Galatians 3, verses 1 to 9, and just follow up on the previous verses where Paul was talking about the importance of being justified by faith, not by the works of law. That's in verse 16. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provide you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of the faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Here's a sermon outline on the inside of the bulletin. As a parent, one of my goals, and this is much more relevant to when they were much younger, one of my goals for my children was to curb foolish behavior. Foolishness is often bound up in the heart of a child, and the child will often think about something that's very foolish, you know, getting up on the roof and jumping off, seeing what it feels like. Don't do that, please, when you get home. Or maybe playing with matches. Or sometimes they're not thinking. They're just doing. They run out in the street, chasing a ball, not even thinking about what the consequences might be. Or they're running with a sharp object in their hand, not thinking about what happens if they fall down. It's foolish behavior. It can cause harm, even great harm at times. And so as a parent, what you want to do is try to get them not to be so foolish. Maybe to anticipate when they may be doing something that they shouldn't be doing. Maybe to instruct them about the dangers involved in certain actions. Maybe times when they've done something, punishing them pretty severely so that they learn a lesson not to do that again. It's foolishness, and don't do it. Well, in this section of Galatians, Paul, as a spiritual father, addresses Christians in Galatia to his spiritual children, and he talks to them about spiritual foolishness. Because in the Christian realm, there's a behavior that's just like jumping off the top of the roof or running into a busy street. And thus our theme for this evening. The most foolish thing a Christian can do is to contemplate abandoning the teaching of justification for faith for anything else. And typically, that's the thinking that we can be right before God by our works. Do not make that foolish mistake. Now, no one likes to be called a fool or to be called foolish. And the Bible uses that terminology fairly sparingly. It's reserved for special situations. But notice in verse 1 and then later in verse 3, how Paul does it. You foolish Galatians. Are you so foolish? Twice. He's trying to get their attention. What you're thinking about is foolish. What you're thinking about is absurd. There was a man in the Old Testament, his name was Nabal. And that name means fool. And he lived up to his name. As David asked him for some assistance, he treated David wrongly. And if it weren't for his wife Abigail, he would have died. His foolishness nearly cost him his life. Foolish behavior causes harm. One who is foolish is a person who is really slow of heart, slow to understand, who fails to comprehend what God sets before him, what God makes perfectly clear. And here it is. For the Galatians, the gospel had been set before him. It wasn't some good advice of how to live a nice and easy life, but it was good news of Christ crucified. He's portrayed as being crucified right in front of them. It was obvious what was going on. As Paul had gone to the cities of Galatia and had pointed out what Jesus Christ had done. It wasn't an invitation to do something to help save yourself. It was an indication, this is what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you in order that you might be saved. And they knew that. And they understood that truth and they embraced that truth. But now, as Paul writes them later, they're thinking of abandoning that. Of going away from that truth. And so we can ask, as Paul really does, three questions to get at the heart of what they're doing. The first is in verses 2-5. He's really saying to the Galatians, how did you come to faith? How did you become right before God? How could you have right standing before a holy God? And it's the same question that we need to ask ourselves and be convinced of the answer. And it's already revealed what the answer is in verse 1. Jesus Christ and Him publicly portrayed as crucified. As they would think about the message that they heard and what it means, it would rule out completely any other means of getting to God. The means of getting to God, of being right with God, was Christ and Him crucified. Did He die for sins? That His righteousness is given to those who believe in Him, and that what we do can attain to God's righteousness. And Paul asks, who has bewitched you or hypnotized you? You know, who has put a spell on you so you don't see the truth? You saw it once. You understood it when I came and proclaimed it to you. But your behavior now, what you're thinking now, is so strange, so odd. It seems as if someone has bewitched you, has cast you under a spell. So that you no longer understand the elementary things of the gospel. Foolish Galatians. He's trying to get their attention. You're acting like fools. Not that someone has tricked you, but you're acting like someone who has no spiritual understanding. It had been put out for them. It's like the guy walking down the street with a sandwich sign on his, you know, carrying it and it says, "Eat at Joe's." You know, what's the message? Eat at Joe's. It's not very hard. What is the message that Paul brought? Christ and Him crucified. It wasn't very hard to see. And as he looks back, Paul could see the effect that it had, that they had embraced it, that they'd received the Spirit, and the Spirit was really the indication that they changed people. It was unmistakable evidence that God was working in them. And the Spirit is a guarantee of their eternal redemption. Yes, was it received? Was the Holy Spirit received by the works of the law? Or by hearing by faith? And the answer would be no and yes. No, it wasn't received by works of the law. And yes, it was that he was received by hearing with faith. Receiving the Spirit is not something that is given by striving to obey. It's given. He is given to those who walk. It's given. Walk in faith. It's given as a free gift. And it's experienced that all who are Christians, whether it be Paul or the Galatians or you and I, are to be a part of, to receive the Holy Spirit, is to be born again, is to have true faith. Those who have the Holy Spirit living within them will have a sense of forgiveness, of adoption as God's children. Liberty, joy, assurance of salvation, answered prayer, power against Satan and his attacks, effective witness. All these are the result of the Holy Spirit working within a person. And it's really saying, God needs to work supernaturally within you. That as he did that, as you were converted, he still needs to continue to do that. You can no longer, you can't abandon that and think that having started that way, I can change and now I can be perfecting my relationship by what I do. Verse 3, the Galatians begun in the Spirit, but are now trying to be perfected in the flesh by what they can do. Might be compared to trying to reach the Pacific Ocean in 96 hours. Well, you get in your car and you head west on I-70 and continue driving and you'll get there. Because that car will enable you to go that total distance. But suppose you get tired of that, and then in St. Louis you get out of your car and say, well, this is too easy. I'm going to start jogging. You won't make it. You need outside help. And it's the same way for the Galatians. To begin by faith, and then the abandonment to work is to abandon the way of salvation. To go back to keeping the law, to circumcision, fulfilling the law of Moses, is doomed to disaster just as much as it would be to try to run out to California. They're trying to be perfected by the faith. It's impossible. And the faith is used here. Flesh is used here of our human nature. What we can do in and of ourselves. It's the height of foolishness to abandon God's divine power for our weakness and inadequacy. And you would think that this is a very simple teaching of Scripture, and I wonder, you know, preaching it, is this too simple, too basic? And yet, as I would look around the church, there are many, way too many, who really do not hold to justification by faith, who rely upon themselves what they've done, going through rituals, being baptized, having a moral lifestyle, being nice persons, you know, the intellectual achievement or physical beauty, that somehow all these things, or maybe combining them all, is going to make me acceptable to God, or how much I give to the church. But they won't. And they can't. And even in theological circles, there's been a great abandoning of this truth in recent days. I received a message from someone attending the National Christian Booksellers Convention. And he was remarking how every one of the main speakers really compromised on this truth. The keynote speaker has written, you know, heaven is full of forgiven people. Hell is full of forgiven people. What's the difference? Good works. The ones in heaven have good works and the ones in hell do not. He's setting forth justification by your works. That you get to heaven by what you do. That faith isn't nearly enough. That someone would hold this is sad. But that he would be the keynote speaker at a convention of religious leaders or Christian leaders, that he'd be welcomed and be given the microphone, shows how far we've gotten away from the truth. We're justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. And we should all know intuitively that our works will not save us. Because even if we try to follow our consciences, we would realize that we don't live up to that standard. We want to daily do what's right, but we find ourselves getting angry or slipping into a lie or coveting something or hurting someone else's feelings. We arise, we fall short. And the only way that can be right before God is as we are born again. As we look to Christ crucified to take away our sins. Well, the second question, you can go on to verses 6 and 7, is how did Abraham become right with God? Now, Abraham was the great father of the faithful. In the Old Testament, the great historic figure that the Jews looked to. And so the appeal to Abraham would be an appeal to someone who's an authoritative example of the great patriarch of God's people. And how was Abraham saved? Made right with God. Well, you may recall the incident in Genesis 15 is really being quoted to and referred to here, that Abraham was old, Sarah was old, beyond the years of having children, and they were childless. God takes Abraham outside and says, look at the sky. And your descendants is going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And it tells us Abraham believed. And it was reckoned, it was accounted to him as righteousness. That's Genesis 15:6. And that's highlighted. The outstanding thing about Abraham was his faith. And that's what we're called. And that's what Jews are called to do, is to have the same faith as Abraham did. You know, when there's a birth of a child, people try to figure out, who does that child look like? What's the resemblance? And so people, and I'm not one of those that can say, but often they say, oh, he's got his dad's chin and his mother's eyes. And I say, well, he looks like a baby. I don't know. But they'll do that. And some are able to see quite a resemblance. And the point that's being made here is there should be a resemblance to Abraham. They were called to look like him. In what way? Well, in terms of faith. Now, he tried human effort. He tried through Hagar to see the promises fulfilled. But they didn't achieve their promise. And God did what seemed impossible. And so Abraham was justified by faith. And those who are to be like him, likewise, are to be justified by faith. And then the third question going on in verses 8 and 9 is, what does the scripture say about how a person can be right with God? Well, that's an example, but what does the scripture say? And you know, look at verse 8, it says, the scripture says, it's really this way of saying, the Lord who's given us, the scripture says. And it quotes Genesis 12:3, a promise that has been given to Abraham. All the nations shall be blessed in you. Now this is before, three chapters before, chapter 15, where Abraham believed it was reckoned to him. And what Paul is saying here, and he talks about how he preached the gospel beforehand, this is an early proclamation of the gospel. Because it's saying that the Gentiles are going to be saved. They're going to be part of Abraham's family, that family of faith. Not because of some biological relationship. Because there's going to be all these nations that biologically aren't tied to Abraham at all. But they will receive a blessing. And you think of the blessings that Abraham had and in terms of fellowship with God, knowing God, of eternal life and the rest. Verse 9 is saying, they will receive those same blessings. And how is that possible? Well, if you think in terms of biology, that somehow they'd be physically descendants and somehow receive the blessings that way, that is impossible. But if it's in terms of being justified by faith, that the Gentiles are going to be justified by faith, just as Abraham was, just as any true Jew was, then they could be blessed. Nations as far away as China, in the United States. God was already looking forward to what he was going to do in the New Testament era when justification by faith would be at the forefront for both Jew and Gentile. Would be the way that a Jew or a Gentile could receive the blessings of God. And it calls Abraham the believer. That was what was important, that he believed, and that others would share that same belief. It's a crucial truth, justification by faith. It was lost for many years in the church by and large. And the Reformation came along and established it once again is a key truth for understanding how can we be right with God. It's by being justified by faith. How was Abraham? How are the Gentiles? How was Peter and Paul? How were they made right with God? It's by being justified by faith in Christ who is crucified for them. And yet, we're seeing more and more abandon this. Whether it be in terms of the emergent church, the federal vision, evangelicals and Roman Catholics being united, we're losing a sense of how critical it is that we're justified by faith. The only way that you or I could stand before God is on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. And as we think about that, the application of it, we need to hold to it and not waver and not move away from it, for many are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this truth in your word. That so many would downplay it today. That the assumption is often that I can somehow make myself acceptable to you in my best efforts are good enough. And even for those who realize that their sins that they committed, and sometimes it's very grievous, we're covered over by Christ and we're forgiven by Him. And begin to live as if what we do is now important. That what we do to reach to you is the basis of our salvation or our continuing relationship with you. When in truth it can only be based on what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Help us to see that. Help us to see those times where the teaching would be contrary to that. Those times in our lives where we might begin to depend upon what we could do to make ourselves right before you. To realize that we're only saved by Jesus Christ and Him crucified for us. We pray these things in His name.